You've had quite a collection of Christmas cards this year with lots of various images on them. And I look at them and I sometimes think, you know, what would an alien, what would a Martian make of Christmas? There's a curious blend. We've got Father Christmas, we've got winter weather, we've got one or two other things going on. So what would an alien make? Let's take that story then, which Michael read there so well, about the shepherds out on the fields. Looking forward, I guess, to the end of their shift. And looking forward to going home and opening their prezzies with their children and their family when, bing, into the sky come this host of angels. And they've got a message that today, you know, in the town down there, the answer to your prayers, a baby has been born. So they decided to go. It was a tough journey. They had to wade through snow, which was deep and crisp and even. They had to weave their way through snowman, coal for their eyes, carrots for their nose, branches for their arms, and perched on those branches, some beautiful little red-breasted birds that had never been seen in that part of the world before. They had heard the angels singing glory to God, but now all they could hear was this background music. Oh, I wish it could be mistletoe and wine every day. In town, it was packed. There were lords a-leaping, ladies dancing, drummers piping, maids are laying, and yes, you know, five. That was nearly very good. Well done. Here and there, there were groups of people with carol sheets and lanterns and scarves and bonnets, their mouths formed into perfect O-shaped and curious musical notes swimming around their head. In the sky, there was a strange light that no one had ever seen before. It was the nose of a reindeer, one of several pulling a sleigh with a fat bloke in a red suit with a white beard that kept sort of moving, laughing uncontrollably. Despite themselves, their curiosity was beginning to build, and their anticipation was growing. And they came to the place that the angels had told them about. This was an important moment. They tightened the belt on their dressing gown and straightened the tea towel on their head, took a deep breath, pushed wide the velvet curtains, and entered into the five-star stable. Fresh sawdust crunched underfoot. Some animals formed a semicircle, welcoming them in. It was a very clean sheep with a ribbon in its head, much cleaner than their sheep that they've been looking after. There was a relieved-looking cow who just escaped those pesky maids outside trying to milk it. There was a turkey in there, a little sign on its ear. Best before the 25th of the 12th. Oven ready. Please remove the giblets. And there was a young couple in the middle, just in front of the Christmas tree. Lights twinkling, baubles glistening. There, amid the brightly coloured, well-wrapped boxes, just visible in a polished manger inlaid with ivory and brass and gracefully adorned with holly. There, lying on freshly manicured straw, was the real reason for Christmas. A small, perfectly formed, cutest little penguin you've ever seen. Penguins, what's that about at Christmas? I bet you've got a card with a penguin on somewhere at home. Yeah, there you go, over there. You probably think I've gone too far now, do you? Have I trampled on your sensitivities, making fun of this Christmas story? Well, that's because I'm trying to help us understand something of the shock that is the Christmas story. Trying to open our eyes to what we've been singing in these carols. To understand who this baby is and why he came. And to do that, we've got one verse that David read in those last words from John. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I've got 10 minutes or so to unpack what took John, who wrote this, about 50 years probably to reflect on and then write down. The first 18 verses of his gospel is called the prologue. It's packed with great theological truth, which is shocking. And it would have been shocking to his readers. So just this verse, just this one verse, and as a church here over Christmas, we're looking at this word grace in several places throughout Scripture. Saying grace at Christmas is what we've called this series. And in this verse, though, as well as grace, there are six words that carry so much meaning and explain Christmas, and there's not a penguin in sight. Firstly, the Word. Look at that, it's clever, isn't it? So what does John mean when he talks about the Word? Well, we have to go back to the beginning of this prologue, in fact. In the first verse or two, he says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It's helpful to know the context into which John is writing. The readers would have been influenced by both Greek philosophy and by Jewish theology. And both have this understanding of a God who is either too pure and too holy, as the Jews would have said, or just too aloof, as the Greeks might have said, to be interested, really, in humanity. Not interested, but wanting to get hands dirty with humanity. This concept of God would have nothing to do with a dirty world. And the only way for this God to communicate with the world was by word. And so the Jews, through the prophets, as we've heard, God speaks through the prophets to his people, his nation, Israel. And as far as the Greeks are concerned, they accepted this and even had personified this idea of the Word. So they had a sense of the Word being a being of some sort that travelled throughout the universe, as it were. And so John just picks up on this idea. He says, this Word, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word is God. You know, we've got no time really to develop this tonight, but we're talking here about the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. Another name for him, the Word. So the readers are probably okay so far. They understand where he's going with this concept of the Word. But this next phrase would have shocked them to the core. The Word became flesh. And the word he uses, that's translated flesh here, was used to reinforce this shock. He doesn't say that the Word became a human being. He doesn't say the Word became a man, or even the Word became a baby. He says the Word became flesh. The Word became meat, if you want. Skin and bones and guts and all that goes into us being a human being. He's stressing here. that the one who was, who is, and who always will be has become fully man. The one who was and is and was fully God, the Word, has become fully man with everything that that entails. He's become flesh. I don't know whether you can see the shocking nature of this to those who have a view of God who's too holy to touch earth, who's too aloof to be interested in this planet. This is a bombshell to these people. This Word has now become one of those beings that they thought this God would have nothing to do with. The Word became flesh. And he made his dwelling among us. So made his dwelling is one word in the original. It's a word that has at its root the sense of tabernacle or tent, if you like, in our modern language. And in the Old Testament, as the Israelites wandered through the wilderness, they of a night when they camped, they would set up the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And God's presence would come and dwell within and upon that tabernacle, that tent, in such a way that they felt his presence. You can read about that in the Old Testament. So there's two senses here for us today. Firstly, again, it stresses God's desire to be with his people. He wants to dwell among us. He's not palacing among us. He's not come to dwell in a palace. He's not hotelling a 5-star hotel suite among us. He's camping with us. No, it's fine. Those who'd fallen asleep has probably woken them up, Georgina, so don't worry. Just check the football score while you're there, will you? Because Everton are playing as we speak. The Word has become flesh, and he's camping with us. He's down at our level, among his people. And it makes sense, doesn't it, of that other Christmas word, Emmanuel. Call him Emmanuel. God is with us. So you see, that's that first sense of this made his dwelling amongst us. He's come to live among us. But the second sense of it goes back to the Old Testament wandering times. They'd set up camp each night, they'd erect the tabernacle, and the glory of God would descend and dwell upon that place and be with them. Glory. Here's the word, look. This next phrase. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. The glory of God would come down on these Old Testament wanderers. They could feel God with them. The word glory carries this sense of weight and presence. You could almost touch the presence of God. And you see, now John is saying, yeah, we've seen this glory in Christ, in the Word who has become flesh and has made his dwelling amongst us. And we've seen his glory. The glory and the presence of God is there within the body of Christ. And here's John who walked with Christ. I wonder if you're catching then the shock and awe of this. Who is this baby? Our carols say it for us, don't they? Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. It's just incredible. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Incarnate just means in flesh. It is just staggeringly amazing, isn't it? That the one who flung stars into space and created everything, now lies in a manger, dependent on Mary and Joseph for feeding him and for burping him and for changing his nappy. The one who strode among the stars will now have to be taught to walk. The one who spoke and worlds began will now have to be taught to speak and learn a language. It's just amazing. The Son of God has become a baby. The Word has been made flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. So that's who he is. Why has he come? Well, the last verse of John's Gospel, of the prologue, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, Son, some versions say, the Word we're thinking about here, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So here's the first reason why this baby is in this manger. He's come to make God known in a way that we can understand. Jesus, if you like, and I don't mean this in any way other than the most respect, he's a living visual aid. Do you want to know what God looks like? Do you want to know what the nature and character of God is like? Then look no further. Read the Gospels. Read about Jesus. John sums up, I guess, all that Jesus does in these two words. The fact that he was full of grace and truth. It was grace. He was gracious towards people, wasn't he? He loved the unlovable. He touches the untouchable. He eats with tax collectors. He talks with loose women. He loves, and everyone knows it. And he's the truth. And he teaches with authority and explains God in words that people can understand. And he shows the truth in his life. He embodies the truth. And as he goes on to say, again in John's Gospel, he is the truth. Why did he come? So firstly, to make God known. And secondly, to pour out his blessing upon us. From the fullness of his grace, John says, we have all received one blessing after another. And one particular blessing, of course, that John is keen for us to know about, is that we might, through Christ, come to God and be able to call him Father. So we become children of God and we're able to call this awesome God Father. And these are the words he uses again in John's this prologue that David read to us before. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. You see, in some ways, the Greeks and the Jews had got it right. Humanity is too dirty, too flawed, too sinful, let's use the Bible's word, for our natural state. We're too sinful for a holy God to be able to have a relationship with us. We're just not good enough. And actually, we never can be. We can't climb a ladder to God in all his holiness, in all his greatness, in all his majesty. And so, in Christ, he has let the ladder down to us. Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He lived as one of us so that he could die for all of us, offering his life as a sacrifice for our sins, for my sins, for your sins. And all we have to do is believe, to receive him, and we'll become children of God. Born again, born of God. It's just an amazing story, and so easy, isn't it? So easy, and all the penguins and all the Father Christmas and all the lights and stuff like that. So easy to miss out on the awesomeness of what God has done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, should be children of God. John said that those in his day missed out. They did not receive Jesus Christ. Many have received him. May that be you this Christmas. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful truth of your love for us, of your desire to be in relationship with us, and Lord, of the way in which you have made that possible by sending your Son to live as one of us and to die for all of us, that we, through faith in him, might become your children. What a privilege, Lord, is ours. And Lord, we pray that in this season, Lord, as we do enjoy, Lord, the lights, as we do enjoy our families, we do enjoy, Lord, the food, we do enjoy even the penguins on the cards. We pray, Lord, that in all of that, we might keep to the forefront of our minds the awe that is Christ the babe. And Lord, as we pray, we just bring to you those who are suffering, Lord, at this time, particularly in Indonesia following this tsunami. Lord, it doesn't seem long since the last one, and I think the one before that was also around about Christmas time. Lord, we just, our hearts go out to these folk, those who've been bereaved, those who have been swept away and lost. Lord, those with no homes, those with no food, and those with no prospects at this time, Lord, perhaps, and certainly in the next few days and weeks, of anywhere to live and sleep. Lord, your love reaches out even to them. And we pray, Lord, that those in this world who are able to make things happen will be swift to bring aid and to send help in the best way they can. We commit to them and ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.